open your Bibles to the Psalms and to Psalm 1. And everybody's Bible should be open. And Lisa, you made the mistake of walking. So, yeah. So that was a mistake on your part. Would you grab some pens? Listen, I want you, if you don't do this, I want to encourage you. Listen, if you don't have a pen or a highlighter, actually, yeah, Chris, bring that up here. Okay. Oh, this is actually perfect. Guess what, Chris? Now you stood up. Now you're in trouble. Come here. So here's a little pen, and it's a little pad too, and it says Reborn. Interesting. So if you need one, Chris is going to raise your hand. I just want to give it to you as a gift in Jesus' name from the church, but it's free. I want you to underline. I want you to write. I want you to highlight. I want you to make notes if you can. Scripture references. It's really helpful. You think you'll never forget stuff, and I'm here to tell you, you will. So as they're handing that out, if you've never been in the book of Psalms before, Psalms is the largest book in the Bible, and the Hebrew title for Psalms is Tehillim, and it means praise. And if there's a theme for the whole book of Psalms, it's this. I go to it when things are tough. So if there's a theme for the whole book of Psalms, it's encapsulated, it's life is hard, but God is good. That's the encapsulation of all the Psalms. If you want to know who wrote the Psalms, David wrote probably, I'd say roughly about 73 of them. Solomon wrote a few. Ethan, Moses, maybe Ezra. And so we don't know exactly who wrote Psalm 1. It could be David. It could be, some people think David. Some people think Ezra. It doesn't say specifically, if I remember correctly. But we're going to go through Psalm 1 together. So we're just going to read it, and then we're going to start. And God has, I think, a message for you if you'll listen. And so you're here today in according to his sovereign will, and he's got a word to speak to you. So let's pray, and I want you personally to pray with me. Don't just listen to me. I want you to ask him this in your own way in your heart, okay? Lord, thank you for having me here. I ask right now in your name, Jesus, to wash over me, to help me to focus, keep me from being distracted, and speak to me your words of life. Help me to receive them, help me to hold on to them, and help me to live by them, by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Also, a special blessing. I know Anthony just got back surgery. He was trying like the Dickens to get in here. We're all telling him, just stay home and rest. We'd like to welcome back Brett and Teresa. They've been traveling around the world or something. I don't know, something like that, right. Also, Betty from the hospital. Betty, I saw you here. Betty, you're somewhere. Betty. Okay. So we pray a blessing for her, but we're going to read it through, and here we go. Starting in verse 1 of Psalm 1. Blessed is the one or the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Verse 4 continues, not so the wicked. They are like chaff and the wind that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the seat of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, the first thing I notice in Psalm 1 is the very first word and the very last word. And if you do that type of thing, I would underline it and circle it. The very first word in Psalm 1 is what? Blessed. And the very last word in Psalm 1 is? Perish. So I would circle them both because that sort of encapsulates what Psalm 1 is all about and what this Psalms is all about. It is like there are two ways that God sets before us. There's two ways for you to go. There's two ways for me to go. And one is a blessed way. The other path is a perishing way. There's two choices, and it's all the paths are set before us. He's telling you, listen, there's a blessed way for you to go if you want, and then there's a way that is not blessed by me. That doesn't mean it's not blessed by the world. The world's going to offer you whatever to go ever. Satan's going to tempt you to go whatever down that road, but God's saying, my road is the way to go. Trust me. Now, the world has two kinds of wisdom. There are two kinds of wisdom that we have that the Bible speaks about, at least in James chapter 3, verse 17. It says in James chapter 3, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. That means there's no sin tainting it. That means everything that God has to tell you is good, it's true, it's pure, the Bible says. It says it's peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive to the Lord, it's full of mercy, and it's filled with good fruit. And that fruit has the seeds of life for other people. It's impartial and sincere. But that's what comes from the Lord. That's what he's trying to give you. What is pure, what is good, what is peace-loving, what is true. That's what he's trying to instill in your heart, in your mind, if you'll receive it. But there's another kind of wisdom that the world offers, right? There's a wisdom, there's a way of doing things, there's a way of thinking, a way of a road to go down, choices we make. There's wisdom that comes from the enemy. It's the opposite. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, for this wisdom of this world, it's foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. In fact, it goes on to say, James chapter 3, verse 15 says, this type of worldly wisdom, this type of worldly choices, worldly way of thinking, that wisdom does not come down from heaven. But what does the Bible say? It's earthly, unspiritual, and what? Now that's pretty strong, don't you think? So in other words, God is telling you, there's a way that I've listed out for you in my word that is going to allow for you to be blessed here on this earth and then eventually eternally in heaven. And then there's a way to think, to act, to do, a road to go down that the world has for you, right? And that is earthly, and it'll offer the things the world offers, but it's unspiritual, and in fact, more than unspiritual, it's demonic. That's a doozy. The Psalm 1 is almost laying it out for us. It says that there's a choice to make. He's in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 10 and chapter 11, verse 26, 28, I don't have it up on the screen, but God tells his people, hey, I've got these good things for you. I've laid it all out. In fact, here you go. I'm giving you two paths. One will lead to blessings, and one will lead to curses. What road do you want to go on? And that's what I'd almost want to write on that road. I want you to think about the choices that you're making. Because what I've learned is, over many years of pastoring, as much as I love people, as much as I care for people, people are going to make their own choices. How they think, what road they're going to go down, and it's going to lead to blessing and cursing. I've watched it a billion times. Being a pastor is the wonderfulest, worst job you can ever have. What? The wonderfulest, worst? Is that even a... Yes, and here's what I mean. When you watch people grow in the Lord, and you watch them, even though they're struggling with sin, they're making choices to go down the right path, right? Now, they are walking by faith and not by sight. That's the more difficult, that's the road less traveled. It's the harder road. But when I see them walk down that road, I see them grow. I see them get stronger. I see them become more faithful, more godly. I see them become brighter as a light, like a lighthouse, like a light on a hill that everybody can see. But then I also see folks that make choices to go the other way, what the culture says or what their flesh wants or earthly and spiritual, demonic, that's the perishing way. And though it's offered with all sorts of gold trinkets and pride and pleasures, whatever the enemy has to offer you, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, whatever that is, I have to watch people go down that road when I know that there's blessings for them on the other road. And that's why it's the most wonderfulest, worst job you can ever have when you're ministering people. Because you have to watch people. You can only present it. You have to watch them choose which path. And usually, you notice the paths are not too far apart at first. So it doesn't really look that bad. And I've watched many, many times over many seasons, people start go down. It's not that far away at first. But eventually, the roads get wider and wider. And I've watched people that used to be close to the Lord. It didn't start off. Very seldom was it Satan in a red suit going, "Ha ha, follow me. Okay, I'll do it." No, it's just a little compromise here. A little putting off of the word there. And slowly they were taken that way. We don't want you to go that way. Hey, do we have the microphone? Okay, is it on? Okay, yes. Go ahead.
You know, speaking from your experience, you know, you were once on that perishing road.
Yes.
So it matters a lot because you also have the opportunity to just tell people, hey, I've been on that road.
Yes.
There's nothing there. And you can pull them back. But I can only imagine how hard it is to see people do it anyway, you know?
Yes. And I think the Lord has gifted us each individually. The Holy Spirit has given us each different gifts. One of the gifts he's given me is discernment too. So not only do I have the discernment of the word to help guide me, but he's given me, so sometimes he allows me to see things in people's, and it's like, oh no, that's not a little thing. You're going the wrong way. Stop. Oh, it's no big deal, Pastor. You're making a big thing out of it. And you know where it's going to end. Or you could see if they would just trust the Lord and his word, if they would just give themselves over to it, how they would be blessed. But you can't make anybody do anything. It's so hard. Yes, Pastor. I haven't even gotten to verse 1 yet, so okay, but that's good. This is good. I love it. You have something to say, say.
He's saying, I surrender all, do I surrender the perishing way?
Basically, it's not easy. Usually, right about here, where I surrender some to Jesus, I'll surrender. Do you end up surrendering all, or do you surrender less and less? You can't stay where you are and go with God at the same time. You have to make the call. No one, not your husband, not your wife, not your kid, not your uncle, not your boss. No one makes the call for you. Not your pastor. Nobody but you. Same with you folks who are watching online. Now, I don't have a slide for every scripture because these are my old slides. But the verse 1 starts us off, and he starts us off with the first word. And he starts us off, he says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Now that word blessed is the Hebrew word Esher, like the artist. Esher is the one, or my wife uses, Esher is the one that makes that 3D, right? He's the kind of the weird, I should say weird one, I'll get letters for that, emails for that. But yeah, he kind of does the stairways. Right, so the Hebrew word is Esher, and it means joyful. Some translate it happy in the Hebrew, but it's actually, that's a bad word for us because I could be, Miss Neely could bring me a milkshake, chocolate milkshake this morning, and I would be immensely happy. And then 10 minutes later, after that milkshake goes in me, and I sugar crash, and I can barely think, and I'm stumbling around like a drunk, sugar-high person, I'm not happy at all. So happiness, this sort of happiness, this Esher, this blessed, is a deep-seated contentment. It's a deep-seated trust in God that is regardless of your circumstances. Does that make sense? You being blessed doesn't mean that everything is going well for you, right? You can be blessed in the middle of a hurricane, right? So listen, blessed, it starts off, and that's an important word. So let's let the Bible define what blessed is, okay, what this Esher is. So sometimes it's good to kind of let the Bible define what this word says, this word Esher. So what is being blessed according to the Bible? Psalm 32, 1 to 2 says this, being blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Oh my God, hallelujah. Can anyone else say that they're a sinner here today, forgiven? Oh my God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you. I can't thank you enough. Whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and in whose spirit is no deceit. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you don't count those wrongs against me. I love that. Psalm 34, verse 8 continues and says, it's something that you can see, you can feel. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman who takes refuge in him. In other words, listen, I'm not asking you just to believe it. I'm saying taste it, see it. If you wrap on, if you hold on to his promises, if you'll trust him, even when it's hard, God will do neat things that you would never thought possible. He will give you gifts and blessings you never would have even considered. But that doesn't come unless you hold on to those promises. He says, taste and see. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Psalm 65, 4 says, blessed is the one you choose to bring near. When I think about that, I think, oh my goodness. Now, there's some people I can see, Elijah. That makes sense that the Lord would bring him near. But Pastor Darren? George? Gary? Neely? Yep. Me, maybe? Maybe you? Blessed is the one you choose to bring near, to dwell in your counsel. It says that we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and the holiness of the temple. We're going to be satisfied. And when it says, blessed is the man, I don't want anybody here to think, well, that doesn't apply to me because, like, I'm a woman and it doesn't. Listen. So when it says, blessed is the man, the word in Hebrew is ish. Like when you, so he doesn't, it's like ish. Okay. It's ish. And it just means, it means a person. It means an individual. Some of your translations might even say, blessed is the one. Okay. It's just talking about a person. Okay. Blessed is the person, but for mankind. Blessed is the man. Okay. That's what it's saying. And I like what Charles Spurgeon, who's a preacher of old, said, and I love this, it is not blessed is the king, blessed is the scholar, blessed is the rich, but blessed is the one, the man, the one. Blessed, this blessedness is as attainable by the poor, the forgotten, and the obscure as by those whose names figure in history and are trumpeted by fame. Isn't that awesome? And then it says, I love this, it says, as it's going into this, blessed is the one or the man who. Now, I really like this, blessed is the man who. And you might ask why. Because who, I don't know if I can say this right, sometimes articulating things is not my strong point, but who you are, right? Blessed is the one who, and it's saying, does not do this, and who does. So who you are is of utmost importance, right? Now, if somebody asked me, well, Pastor, who are you? I would be tempted to say, well, I'm Darren Chandler Shuttlebauer. And they would say, no, that's not who you are. That's your name. Well, that's a good point. Well, so who are you? Well, I'm Pastor Home Fellowship Church. And they would be saying, so they would say, nope, that's what you do. Oh, I didn't think about it like that. Who are you? Well, you know what? I'm a man who loves the Lord. I'm saved. I'm a child of the King. That's who I am. I'm a man who wants to please God. Sin and all, screw ups and all. That's who I am. That's who I am. Right? So who are you? I don't know if I should. There was a, I don't know if this is too old for some of you. But in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, 2000s, that's the one. There was a British band, I don't know if you remember them, called The Who. And in about 1970, I think, eight, don't I, give me the dates. They wrote a song, you know, who are you? You know, I really want to know. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. All right. Okay, so anyway. So I think he was a guitarist. That, one of the heads of the Who, Peter Townsend. Yes. Thank you. Good, good, good. One of the leaders, Peter Townsend, yeah, he was in New York in the early days, and he spent 13 hours. He tells the story how he spent 13 hours in New York with all city, with all the big contract labels and this and that negotiating. And he basically negotiated everything he had ever wanted. All the money, all the fame, everything. He got out of that meeting after 13 hours with all the executives in New York, and he got everything he ever aspired for as far as the world had to offer. And he left that meeting after 13 hours, and then he started thinking, I wonder if I sold out. And he got blitzkrieg drunk. He got he was so depressed and drunk, he ended up in some doorway in Soho, New York. And he was in a drunken stupor, and he wanted to die. He wanted to stay there. And an officer came up in New York, and he was trying to get him up, and I don't care about anything anymore. I just want to die. I don't care. Get out of here. And the officer, the law officer, just went up to him and recognized him and said, Mr. Townsend. He's like, sir, you have a choice right now of who you want to be. You can either choose right now to get up. You can go home and you can live your life, or, right, you can choose and I will take you to jail and you'll serve time, and that can be your choice as well. Your choice on who you want to be. Well, Peter Townsend got up and said, okay, I'm making the choice. And he went home and said, okay. In that same way, God is offering you that same choice. Who do you want to be? In fact, it's not even who you want to be. It's who are you going to be? No one makes the choice. No one goes down the road. No one hits the path but you and you alone. You get to choose if you go the blessed way by God, and you have to do that by faith. You have to trust in his promises when you can't see that anything good could even come out of it. It's the scarier path because you're walking not by sight, but by faith. But God's promises are there, and he says he'll always be with you. But you have to believe that by faith. And I watch a lot of people at that crossroads because they're so scared and they can't see the blessing. I'm not going to trust in him. And they go the way of the perishing. And I don't want that for anybody. And I want you to help other people, move them from the perishing path, right, to the blessed path. It goes on to say, blessed is the one, or blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the seat of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. So he's saying, blessed is the one who does not walk right with the wicked. So I want you to picture this. I like this scripture. This was going to be Psalm 89:15. But to me, this person is clearly walking, right? You can clearly see the difference, right? Between the darkness and the light, right? So God is saying, do not walk in the counsel with the wicked. Almost picture, I watched a psychologist, maybe it was Jordan Peterson. He's like one or the world's foremost psychologists. And he said, you know what? I can tell you where a person's going to be in 5 years. Second, I can tell by their friends. Now, I don't know that he's a Christian or not. Maybe that's debatable. But he, even here's a behavioral world psychologist. I can tell you, bad company corrupts good character. So if you surround yourself with good, godly people that are, you picture yourself walking down that same path, do you know what? You're going to be encouraging one another to go down the blessed way. However, if you're walking with some with your friends that don't know the Lord or don't subscribe or don't trust his promises or aren't willing to bend their knee to them, you know what? You're going to end up going that way. And he's saying, I don't want you to walk, right, with those people because he knows you're going to be affected. Not because he's a jerk, God's a jerk. He's saying, bad company is going to corrupt your character. It's going to take you down. I don't want that for you. He says the opposite of that is blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence. So picture the other people. Look, who are the people around you in this church, in your life, that are encouraging you to do the right thing, even if you're struggling? Those are the people that are your friends. Those are the people that you learn to walk with. Does that make sense? And it says, listen to this, just to give everybody hope, right? I'm going to jump on the couch. Hopefully my knee won't give out, right? Blessed are those who have what? It doesn't mean that you have all this knowledge all the time. You're learning it. Hopefully you learn it before you're too far gone. God's trying to warn you now because the deeper those hooks go into you, the harder it is to get out, and some never get out. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you. Hi, I'm one of those who have learned to acclaim him and to walk in the light of his presence. And if we do that, if we'll walk with the Lord in that light, right? It says we're going to have fellowship. It says, this is in 1 John 1:7. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, that good bonding fellowship. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from how much sin? So even when you stumble, he's there to cleanse you. Look, this is in Colossians. I don't remember what the verse is, but Colossians 1:10. He says, look, we're to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what it's about. Anybody can say a little prayer or memorize a Bible verse. It's that continuing walk with the Lord. It's continuing putting off your flesh. I don't know if you've experienced this. For me, at least, it's never been a victory and I'm never tempted again, or a victory and I never have to struggle with it, choosing a path or a direction. It's a constant series of choices that you get to make. Will you make the right one? That verse 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That word counsel in Hebrew, I don't remember the Hebrew word, but it means counsel, it means advice, it means guidance, it means influence. So God is saying, blessed is the one who does not walk in the influence of the wicked, or the advice of the wicked, or the guidance of the wicked. We live in a time of influencers, right? On social media, our friends, sometimes you have friends, you have family, you have people at your work, they're all influencing you to walk with the Lord or not walk with the Lord, to learn to be faithful or not to be faithful. We're being influenced and counseled by friends, relationship, workmates, family, also by the news media, TV shows, the music we listen to, and social media. It's not informing you, it's forming you. But who you walk with or how you walk is important. Number one, a righteous person needs to learn to discern the counsel of the ungodly. Listen, when somebody tells me to live a certain way that's opposite of what God's saying, I don't care how much they say they love me. Do you know what? They're deceived and they're leading you the wrong way. Get the heck out. Most don't even consider if the counselor influence they're getting is godly or ungodly. They're just looking at, hey, will it work for me? Is it cool? Listen, you spent a lot of time on social media, right? You got a YouTube channel, 100,000 people, right? Followers almost, right? Listen, you need to not be concerned, well, does this work or does it? You need to be concerned, does what I'm taking in and what I'm giving out, does it honor the Lord? It's the same for each one of us. Listen, can I tell you something? I didn't get saved till almost 30. So, you know, a year or two ago. And I always make the same joke. My wife hates it. Anyway. But the bottom line, honestly, and I don't know if I could say this right, but yeah, maybe I'll just keep my mouth shut on it. There's a way of doing things that works that's not godly. If I work in a business, I can rip you off and make you think I'm giving you the best deal. I used to do that. There's a way of approaching relationships. For me, it was women. I can say certain things that'll get me the desired effect that I want. Completely ungodly. What do we choose? How do we do things? Is it just, does it work for me? Or does it honor the Lord? That should be your question. If who you want to be is right. A righteous person also needs to learn, again, you're learning it, to distinguish ungodly counsel that comes from our own minds. Listen, if you had a terrible upbringing or not a good upbringing, you've got thoughts about yourself that aren't correct. Right? You've got a way of thinking. You see yourself in a way that you shouldn't. You might think you're the loser, and God says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You might think of yourself as the whatever, but he sees you this way, and that way is beautiful. And then finally, the righteous person needs to know where to find completely godly counsel. That's so important. I know it almost sounds like so basic, duh, but you wouldn't believe it. People, you'll find, I don't want to listen to that. Maybe it was just cultural. I don't want to. Listen, here's what the Bible says. I did make up this slide for this. But Psalm 119, 23 and 24 says this. Though the rulers sit together and slander me. The world's going to say you're going the wrong way. Please, the Bible, come on. It's outdated. Your servant will meditate on your decrees. I don't care what they say. Your statutes are my delight. They are my what? Here are your counselors. Here's your people. This is what guides you. This is what influences you. If you'll let it, right? Does this influence you enough to say no to the pills, no to the pot, no to the porn, no to the whatever it is? Does it? You have to make that choice. No to the relationship. No to the ripping off people. No to, you have to make it. No one makes it but you. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you, God's saying. Here you go. With my loving eye upon you. Because even though it says, verse 1 says, listen, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners. There's a way that seems right to us, right? A worldly way of doing things. That's a dead end. And God knows this. And we even got music for it. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, where does the road lead? That means your death in your relationship with the Lord, but also really your death in eternity. It's not a good way. Matthew 7:13 and 14 says, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way or the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. And Jesus is that way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6 says, well, I don't know, Pastor. I don't know. How can I do this? How can I keep this counsel? How can I keep myself pure in this day and age? You know how a young man can keep his way pure by living, or a young woman, by living according to your word. Doesn't matter if you're young or old. The same thing applies to everybody. Ian, William, Nehemiah, listen. How do you keep your way pure before the Lord? How do you keep your way on the living on the path? By living according to your word. Does that make sense, y'all? Listen, if you notice, there's three sets of three here, right? I don't know if you notice this, but it says that there's a progression, and I don't know if you can see it, but blessed is the one who walks, right? It starts off walks in the council, stands in the way of sinners, sits. It's almost like there's a progression here. First, I'm just walking with the person. I'm just listening. I'm not saying I, you know to the sin. I'm just listening. Maybe that is a possibility. I'm just walking. And then it gets to the point where I'm standing. You know what? Yeah. You know what? Maybe that I don't need to listen to that in the Bible. Maybe God forgives me anyway, right? Yeah. And it's almost like, okay, I'm going to stand. And then it's you know what? I'm pretty comfortable in the sin. Why not? We should all be doing it. Who cares, right? See the progression of sin? That's how it works. Walking, standing, counsel, the way, the seat, wicked, sinners, scoffer. It's almost like you're standing in the counsel of the wicked. You're listening. Now you're standing in the way of sinners. You're agreeing with them. Then suddenly, now you're a mocker. Now you're a scoffer. And I've watched people, and I've done this long enough where I've watched people on fire for the Lord, watch them go down the path, beg. And then I've watched them get to the point where they're mocking the Lord. It is horrible to watch, but it's true. God's word is just true. Proverbs 21:24. Now, I told, don't say that. The proud and arrogant person, mocker is his name, behaves with overweening pride. Proverbs 22:10 says, drive out that mocker. In other words, get rid of him. Get rid of her. It says, Isaiah 28:22, that he was saying this to his people. He says, now stop your mocking or your chains will become heavier. The Lord Almighty has told me of the destruction decreed against the whole land. He's warning people. Psalm 1 verses 2, it doesn't, and again, this doesn't matter. You could be deployed in Iraq, right? Or Afghanistan, and this is true. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That's the blessed man or woman. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what you're going through, right? And it says delight. I wonder if I have that word delight, right? It's not a dues. It's not even a duty. It's a delight. It's almost not like, okay, God, I'll be faithful to my wife. I don't like it, but your word says it. Pain in the... Or is it, hey, I've got you giving a nice wife, a nice family. I've got good things for you. How about you? How about you just trust me with that?
Yeah.
Or your parenting. There's a way of parenting. Man, if I left my world's way of parenting, let me tell you, they'd all hate my guts. It would not be good and godly. Listen. The delight is, I love this, the delight is in the law of the Lord and he meditates on his law day and night. Listen, and that delight, listen, this is Psalm 112:1. Praise the Lord, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Jeremiah 15:16, when I discovered your word, I devoured them. They are the joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name. Thank you, Lord, for letting me have these counselors, this guidance. That's why the enemy wants to keep you from reading this book every single day. And he has you do it at night because by night it's too late. You already blew it during the day. Start off fresh in the morning to prepare yourself. Anyway, and we read this last week. 1 John 5:3, his commands aren't burdensome. I like Psalm 119:16. Listen, guys, don't reject his word. Don't neglect it. Oh, I don't have time. I don't have this. Listen. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. And then lastly, the Psalm 119:92. I love this. It says, for if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I can tell you that's 100% true. It says, and on his law, he meditates day and night. We're not talking about, you know, worldly meditation, right? New age meditation empties your mind of anything good. and you're calling in, what you're doing is when you're saying Om, you're calling in Brahma, you're actually calling in a Hindu demonic spirit. You're calling that spirit. Empty your mind and call in. That's what you're actually doing. You can look it up on Wikipedia, Om. It's, anyway, but I won't go into it. But you're calling in that thing into yourself, and people don't even realize it. And that's what you're doing. But with Christian meditation, the goal is not to empty your mind, but to fill it with God's counselors, with God's word. That's done by thinking and considering it and chewing it and applying it day and night, meditating on God's words. Now, you guys have seen that we've got cows out here, right? Okay, the kids have seen cows being birthed. That's a hard one to teach us to explain. But anyway, if you'll notice these cows, what they do is they early in the morning, they go out and they chow down as much as they can chow, right, in the morning. And then what they do is, I don't know if you know this, a little fun facts. Cows have four stomachs, if I remember correctly. Four stomachs, right? And what they do is they kind of gobble it down, and they just kind of swallow it, and it goes like in the first couple stomachs, and it makes this thing called cud. And they actually like, it's kind of gross, sorry, regurgitate it back up, and they just chew it all day long. They spend the next 6-8 hours after they've eaten chewing on it over and over again, processing it. Okay, I know it's kind of a gross illustration, but that's what we're supposed to do. When you get the word in you every day, you're supposed to think about it. You're supposed to chew on it. Bring it back up in your day, so to speak, right? It's not just one and done. Just be thinking about it. Meditate. How does this apply to my life here? How can I help? That's what meditate, that's what it means. In the Hebrew, it means to go over and over it again, like almost like a growl or a mutter, or just continue to go over it. That's meditating on God's words. How long have I been teaching? I don't know. Do I want to know?
Exactly 45.
Okay. Joshua, I'll speed up. Joshua 1:8 says, study the book of instruction continually, day and night. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey everything that is written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Interesting. Well, I just wanted to accept Jesus and get blessed. I don't really want all the hard stuff. That's not what the word says. I love this quote. It says, so fill your mind with God's word, and you will have no room for Satan's lies. Amen. You'll be able to distinguish the blessed way to the perishing way. Does that make sense? Yes, you have something to say?
Just one more thing. You're going to have to make sure that you do meditate on it, that you do memorize it, because many times we'll go like, all right, so I read that scripture verse, I'm free, I can do it, and then all of a sudden, as time goes on, you know, just like that scripture verse, you know, it's important that we remember who we are in Christ, because we'll be like that man who looks at a mirror and then just immediately forgets who he is.
Yes, absolutely. Romans 12 says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I like D.L. Moody. He had a love for the Word of God. He said this quote. He said, a quickening that will last must come through the Word of God. A man stood up in one of our meetings and said he hoped for enough out of the series of this meetings to last him his entire life. D.L. Moody said, but I told him he might as well try to eat enough breakfast at one time to last him a lifetime. That is a mistake that people are making. They are running to religious meetings. They are thinking the meetings are going to do the work. The service is going to do the work for them, whatever. But if these don't bring you into a closer contact with the Word of God, the whole impression will be gone in a few months. The more you love the Scriptures, the firmer will be your faith. That is 100% true. There is little backsliding when people love the Scriptures. That's why in this church, one of two things will happen to you, most likely. You will eventually come to love the Scriptures and hide them in your heart, or you're just going to be like, oh, I just got to get out of this place. I got to have something that's a little bit easier. It's what's going to happen. He says there's little backsliding. People love the Scriptures. If you come into closer contact with the Word, you will gain something that will last, because the Word of God is going to endure. Psalm 1:3 says, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prosper. I love this picture because it's true. Listen, if you're planted, that means you're put It's down deep. Those seeds are going down deep. And if you're planted by God, the good news is Philippians 1:6 says, you can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:7 says, let those roots go down deep into him. Right? Let those roots go down. Let me get your word into my heart. Let them go down into the soil so the tree becomes firm, right? And get the nourishment. And let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong. And the truth you were taught, it says. And you will overflow with thankfulness. Until those roots go down, man, you're not going to bear much fruit. And in Israel, being planted by streams of living water was a big deal. Has anybody heard of the Judean wilderness? When we talk about, right? You ever heard about that when we talk about the Bible? I always thought the Judean wilderness was a bunch of trees. Judean wilderness looks like this.
Wow. There's a tree.
This is, for example, this is the Judean wilderness, okay? It's an overhead view. That's the Dead Sea. It looks like it's all wet and wonderful, but that's a picture of the world. Everything in it is dead. It's so salty and oily, it burns your skin. If you taste it, you won't get that. I don't know why I taste it. They said not to taste it. I'm such an idiot. I don't know why I said don't taste it. I'm like, how many times am I going to be in the Dead Sea? You can't get that off of your taste buds for like, I don't even know how long, hours. And if you swim in it and it burns, it just, and that's the world for you. It looks so beautiful. But anyway, there's this little place called Engedi. You can kind of see it there, right? You see some greenery there. And the reason why you see the greenery is because there's a spring of living water flowing that flows from a rock, interestingly enough, in the middle of this dry and thirsty land. And everywhere that river of living water goes, there's life, there's trees, there's fruit, there's seeds, because the trees are planted by the streams of living water. Do you get it?
Yeah.
Jesus is that living water. His word is washes over us. If you remember from last week, right? That he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of the water of the word. Splash, splash. And it says we're going to bear fruit. That fruit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And actually, that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And listen, when a tree grows that fruit, right? Think about it. The tree doesn't eat its own fruit, does it? That fruit is for who? It's for others to pick. It's for life. There's life. There's seeds in that fruit of life as they fall, as they are distributed. That's how you're supposed to be. That's how, if you're planted by streams of living water, if you're letting that word wash over you. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That's what we're supposed to do. And it says we'll bear fruit in season. Listen, but I'm not bearing any fruit right now, Pastor. You'll bear it in season. Trust him. If you will just continue just to get that nourishing, just let the river wash over you. Let those roots go down. The tree will grow. And over time, in the right season, fruit will be born. Jeremiah 17 says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. You have to trust in him, whose confidence is in him. They'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. In other words, everybody loves autumn, right? When the leaves get brown, right, and they drop. But you know what's really happening? Those leaves are dying. That's death. Okay, what he's saying is, regardless of what's going on, if you have the joy of the Lord, it's always going to be green. I like D.L. Moody said this quote. He said, my D.L. Moody week, said, all the Lord's trees are evergreen. And honestly, I would have loved for him to say evergreens. So here's another little fun fact. Okay, sorry, a few more minutes. You'll be good. Evergreens, other than Antarctica, evergreens grows as the only tree that grows in every continent of the world. Did you know that? Every continent in the world, every climate, right? Every climate, whether it's colder, whether it's hotter, it's tropical, evergreens, every single continent. And they always are green. Interesting. That's how you and I are supposed to be if we're letting that word wash over us, meditating day and night. It doesn't mean if things are going great for us, I'm going to be green. Or if it's dry and arid, it's I'm going to be green because I'm planted by streams of living water. And that word is washing over me. And when it says in your Bible, it says, if you look at me real quick, look with me, it says, and whatever, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. Listen, when I think whatever he does prospers, we have a worldly way of thinking. That means money, fame, fortune. It doesn't mean what the Bible means, right? The word, it's a Hebrew word, and it means to have ultimate victory. So Dave Guzik, we were on Mars Hill with him, me and my kids, a few years back in Greece. And this is a quote from him. He said, "It is not that the righteous man has a Midas touch and everything he does makes him rich and comfortable and prospers in that way. But in the life of the righteous man, God brings forth something good and wonderful out of everything. Even tough circumstances shall bring forth something that shall prosper." Does that make sense? It's the same in Isaiah 54:17. It says, "No weapons formed against you will prosper." That means the word again in Hebrew means to prevail, to have ultimate victory. That's what it means. Not that you're never going to get cut, or you're never going to get hurt, or you're never going to have a hard time. It means you'll never have ultimate victory. You're going to, it can never win over you. Does that make sense? And then it goes on to say in these last four verses as we close out, it says, "Not so the wicked," verse 4 says. Look at your Bibles. "Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away." Right? And if you don't know what chaff is, chaff's the, when you take a wheat kernel and you bust the, sorry, you take a wheat and you bust the kernels, the little shell around it into nothingness, it kind of crumbles, right? That little dust or that crumbly stuff is the chaff. So when you crush that, you have those seeds, and the seeds have substance. They have weight. So what they do is they would take like a pitchfork or a shovel or something, and they throw it up, and what happens is the chaff, the wicked are like the chaff. It says, you know what? There's really no substance there. They're crushed, and they blow away with the wind. But the seeds of life, right, the fruit, that has substance. You have substance. That falls to the ground because that has weight and substance. It says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. And that word stand, the Hebrew word kum, it means to stand upright, to arise in a hostile sense. It's like when it says in your Bibles, therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, it doesn't mean they're not going to, are you going to judge me? It means they're not going to say, you're not going to judge me. No, they're not going to stand in judgment. They're not going to be able to stand upright, prideful, arrogant, shaking their fists. No way. They're not going to be able to stand because they've chosen the perishing path. And then it says, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I'm going to read verse 6. Look at verse 6. Read it out loud with me in your own translation. Ready? For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will... Yes. Here's the thing. It's almost like Proverbs 33, 33, and 34. The Lord's curse, the Bible says, is on the house of the wicked. Right? Here we go. Like chaff, it's going to be blown away, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. The Lord's going to mock all of those people who mocked, but he's going to show favor to those who are humble. And he'll show favor to you too. So remember, there's two paths. One leads to life. One leads to death. One leads to God's blessing. One leads to the world's blessing that ends up in cursing and perishing. Does that make sense? What will you choose? All right, we have a couple of questions, then we'll close up in prayer. Yes.
Okay.
Thank you. One there and one back there.
There you go.
Oh, and then St. Victor, don't forget.
In Genesis chapter 39, verse 3, or verse 2, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master." It says, "When his master saw that the Lord was with him and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes." And we know Joseph had a really hard time.
Yeah, he was a prisoner at that point, right? Yet he still found favor.
But the world saw the Lord was with him.
Yes.
He didn't have to make his own way. God
yes.
gave him that favor by just being obedient. In his lifestyle, everything
yes.
he did, he wanted to honor God, and the world saw that. He didn't have to make it happen. God made it happen for him.
Yes. Yeah, good. Sam, you have something? Sorry, right back there.
Oh.
I'm always intrigued by the word humble. And my understanding is that when we get our will, our ways out of the way, our own desires, and have the word of God in our hearts that replaces our ways with his world, his will, his ways. And then his power, his will flows through us. Mm-hmm. And then we can be his people on earth that
yeah.
will love other people and serve them.
Yes.
And when we do that, we're loving and serving God.
Yes. Amen. I'll just leave you with this. In Psalm 73, it's an interesting psalm to read. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read a verse. But he basically says, he goes on to say, hey, I envied the wicked. They don't have any problems. They get all the money. They get all the houses. They get all the praise. They get all everything. He goes into it. He says, my foot almost slipped. I was envying them, Psalm 73 says. And it says, it was oppressive to me. He said, I tried to understand it. And then it says, I couldn't even fathom it. I didn't get it. And then it says, finally, in verse 17, it was all oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. There's a heaven and a hell where those places lead. I want you to choose life. I want you to choose blessing, but you're going to have to trust him. You're going to have to take him at his word. No one can make that choice for you. Will you make it? I pray that you do. All right, let's pray, and then if those we can meet at the YMCA afterwards. I don't know if there'll be two people there or there'll be 20 people there, but I know Pastor Gary and I will be there, and we're excited to baptize you guys. And so, Lord, I just thank you for every person here and online that's hearing your word today, Lord God. I pray in Jesus' name that you would, I don't even know how to say this, give them that clear picture in their mind, I guess I do know how, of that path that we showed, Lord, the perishing way and the blessed way, the two different roads, the two different paths, whenever they're making a decision, Lord. And I pray that you would strengthen them and help them to make the good choice, the right choice, the walk by faith and not by sight choice, Lord God, to do whatever is necessary to honor you, Lord, knowing and trusting that down the road, Lord God, that they're going to see that blessing and they can trust you with that assurity, Lord. And they won't be deceived by Satan offering the sin, the pleasures of the sin in this world right then and go down that road, Lord God. I pray in Jesus' name that you would bless all these people here, Lord God, that are listening, Lord, with a strengthened walk from you, with a renewed encouragement to take their counsel from the word of God and to walk with those who are doing the same, Lord. I pray for a special blessing on those being baptized today and those being baptized in a few weeks at the beach, Lord, that you would be continue to work in them, Lord, to work through them, to accomplish all that you desire. I thank you for them, and I pray a blessing in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Love you guys. Have a great day in Jesus' name.